I want you to pay particular attention to what I have to say this morning, because we have a different sort of news that we're going to hear today. Some famously printed news about 2,000 years ago, I think it was, when the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the town of Corinth in Greece about some very good news, some Easter news. So turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. It's on page 961 of the Pew Bible. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 7, and verses 20 to 23. As we read, pay attention. This is God's Word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And skipping down to verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Did you notice? Paul says there, I want to remind you, brothers, verse 1, of the gospel I preach to you. I don't often do this, but I'll just tell you this morning that that word gospel, the Greek word there is euangelion. It's the word that evangelism comes from. And that word means glad tidings. It means good or joyful news. It's the kind of news that a sentinel shouts from the top of the city wall back down to the people when a battle has been won. We're victorious. The enemy has been defeated. We're safe. Rejoice and be glad. So Paul has glad tidings that he's told these Corinthians about. He has good news. And what were those glad tidings? What was that good news that Paul shouted down from the city walls, so to speak? Look at verse 3. The good news was that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that lots of people saw him. The disciples saw him. Cephas, which was another name for Peter, saw him. Later in verse 8, Paul himself says, I saw him too. That's the good news. Christ died, but he rose bodily from the dead. And that news, Paul says in verse 3, is of first importance. I want you to think about that for a minute. Paul says, I'm about to tell you, or I have told you, something that is crucial. The most important thing. And then he doesn't go on to say, love your neighbor. He doesn't go on to say, here are the Ten Commandments. No, he goes on, when it comes down to saying the most essential thing, the most crucial message, the thing of first importance, he goes on not to give a list of to-dos, not a moral code, but to report on a historical event. And that is because the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, is not good advice. It is good news in its essence. Christianity is not primarily about what you and I are supposed to do, but about what God has done for you on your behalf by sending his son to die and then raising him again for your justification. You know, most other religions tell a different story. Most other religions say that you're saved by the teaching of the founder of that religion. Just follow that teaching closely and you'll make it. to salvation. Christianity says something very different. It says the teaching of the founder is important, but you're not saved by that teaching. No, in Christianity, you're saved by the founder himself. The founder of Christianity entered space and time. He entered history. He lived the life here on earth that you have failed to live. And he died the death of condemnation that you and I deserve. And he was really raised to life in space and time, so that all who would call on him might be saved, forgiven, and one day soon themselves raised from the dead. You know, when we turn Christianity into good advice, we rip the heart out of it. When you teach your children that this religion is primarily about what they ought to do, you cheat them of the hope of the gospel. Certainly the commands of God are important, but they must flow out of a realization of the reality of what Jesus has done. See, when you turn Christianity into good advice, you shrink your heart, because your heart's not longing for good advice. It's longing for, it's desperate for what? For good news. I have a friend named Sai. She's a missionary in Fiji. And last month in February, she was longing for good news, because one of the strongest hurricanes on record had just hit the Fijian islands. All the electricity was out, much of it for about 3 weeks, it turned out. Every major power pole in the interior of the big island there was down. Communications were down. And Sai's mother and sister had not been heard from for 4 days. 40 people had been reported dead. And what was Sai wondering? She was wondering, are my mom and my sister going to be number 41 and 42? And what was her heart longing for at that point, 4 days in after that storm? Was it longing for someone to call her with good advice? Was she wanting someone to call her to tell her how to cope with the imminent death of her family? Well, certainly that could have been helpful, but that's not what she was longing for. What Sai's heart wanted, what she was desperate for, was for someone to call her, not with good advice, but with good news. And so on day 5, when her niece got in touch and said that indeed her sister and her mother had been found, Sai's heart rejoiced at that good news, as did the hearts of her friends with her. Her mom and sister, feared dead, were alive. And it was almost like they had come back from the dead, you see, because it had been nearly a week since she had heard from them. You can imagine the cheer and the comfort that that news brought. That's what Paul gave the Corinthians, good news of a man who came back from the dead to save those who believe in him. And some say, well, it sounds like good news, but I don't think it really happened. Some of you here this morning probably feel that way. Some in Corinth did. Many in Cary today do. Deny the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because, well, people don't rise from the dead. I've never seen it happen. You've never seen it happen, I don't think. So it isn't rational to believe, some people say. But these skeptics would say, there's still something to be learned from Christianity. People are better citizens of Cary and North Carolina and the United States and the world if they'll follow the teachings of Jesus. So there's some value to this religion, but the skeptics would say, people don't rise from the dead. But you see, if you pull the resurrection out of Christianity, it certainly can be of some use to society. The teachings of Jesus and the apostles are valuable, but without the resurrection, Christianity is no longer good news. It's just good advice, just a set of guidelines that'll help you a bit, but that will not deliver you from your ultimate problem, which is that somewhere out in the distance is the death of you and me. Paul, in this same chapter, later says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, and we Christians are to be pitied above all people. The resurrection is at the heart of the good news. And I would encourage you, if you're skeptical about it, to think about why so many millions over the centuries and even now hold to that good news of the resurrection as true. The evidence does seem, I would argue, to point that way. You know, back in the day that Jesus died, Jewish tombs, tombs of martyrs, would often become places of veneration. They would become shrines where people would go to remember that martyr. Now, Jesus is the best-known Jewish martyr in all of history, but his tomb did not become a shrine. Why do you think that might be? Because there's no one there. Jesus left the building and reigns on high. Christianity at its beginning was largely a Jewish religion. When did Jews worship in those days, and when do they worship today? They worship on the last day of the week. That's when the synagogues met. But for some reason, these Jewish Christians chose to meet not on that traditional day, but on the first day of the week. Mustn't something dramatic have happened to change the liturgical calendar so drastically? And perhaps most convincingly of all, tradition tells us that all of the original disciples, except for the Apostle John, were martyred, died for their faith. And it seems hard to believe that these men would suffer and die for a Jesus who had not risen from the dead. Because if you read the story of those disciples at the time of Jesus' death, before they knew that he was going to rise again, what you'll see is that they were discouraged and they were scared. What would transform these men from cowards into bold proclaimers of the gospel who would go to their graves for this message? Mustn't it have been that this Jesus they worshiped had appeared to them, that they had seen him alive physically, that they had touched him, that they had, as the Gospel of John tells us, eaten with him on the seashore? Isn't that the best explanation for the rise and spread of Christianity? But whether you believe it or not, you need to realize that the heart of Christianity is good news, not good advice. And whether or not you believe it to be true this morning, I can assure you of this. Something deep inside of you longs for this to be true. For all the bad things to come undone. For death to be defeated. For life beyond this present existence to be possible. Your heart longs to hear and your heart longs to believe the good news. Jesus died and is alive again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It happened. People saw it. It changed the world. The resurrection is good news. Now, a lot of you here, probably most of you, believe that this resurrection of Jesus happened. But here's the part that you have a hard time with. You don't necessarily understand that the resurrection of Jesus is not just good news, but if you're a Christian, that it is your good news. It's not just something that happened to Jesus, this resurrection. No, it's something that, because it happened to Jesus, is also going to happen to you. That's what I want you to consider this morning. That if you're a follower of Jesus, his resurrection is in a very real sense your good news, your best news. What do I mean by that? We'll look back at verse 20. You'll notice something there. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits. Now, what does that mean? Well, first fruits is a Jewish word. Culturally speaking, it comes out of the old covenant with Moses, where the Israelites would offer to the Lord a portion of grain or of wine or of cattle as a sacrifice. But here's the important part. Those portions, those first fruits, were offered as a representative of the whole. So when the Israelites offered a portion of grain to God, what they were really saying is, "Lord, all the grain is yours, and we give you this first portion as a sign of your ownership." So the first fruits were part of an entire harvest or an entire flock. They were connected with all the other grain or cattle or wine, etc. And so with that Jewish background in mind, Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead, but he is part of a greater harvest from among the dead. He's not the only one. To put it differently, his resurrection is a sample of what God is going to do for all his children. His rising from the dead speaks of your future rising from the dead. Look at verses 21 to 23. "For as by a man came death, so by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Jesus' resurrection, if you're a Christian, is connected with yours. The fact that he rose again means that you bodily will rise again. Listen, you need to look at Jesus the way that young African-American boys looked at Jackie Robinson in the spring of 1947. When he went to play on Ebbets Field for the Brooklyn Dodgers in front of 26,000 people, he wasn't just there for himself. Jackie Robinson was there as the first fruits. He was breaking a barrier on behalf of his people. And the message that young people of color received that day was this: as it goes with Jackie, so it can go with you. And what happened? Jackie Robinson opened the floodgates, didn't he? And then came Willie Mays and Hank Aaron breaking the home run record and Ozzie Smith making those spectacular plays at shortstop and Barry Bonds hitting a lot of home runs and Ken Griffey Jr. making all those spectacular catches. Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier, and then these men passed through the space that he had created into that theretofore inaccessible realm. And Jesus, of course, did something similar, but much more significant, breaking not a color barrier, but the barrier of death. Jesus is the first fruits, and his resurrection means that bodily resurrection is in your future too. His resurrection then is not just good news. If you believe in him, it's your good news. And Christians, most of us, these days, we really don't know what to do with this. It's not something that we think about a lot. We think about it a little bit at Easter. But we don't think much about rising from the dead with a whole new body. We think about what we call heaven. We think about our souls going to be with God when we die. We think about that as the pinnacle. We think about that, heaven, as being the end game. And certainly our soul is going to be with the Lord when we die is a comforting and exciting thought. But it's by no means the climax of the story. It's not what we're meant to look forward to. Heaven is a temporary resting place. Heaven is a bus stop. Heaven is an airport. What if I was taking a trip to Hawaii and I had to stop for 7 hours at Los Angeles? And all I wanted to tell you about when I got back were the restaurant airports, the airport restaurants at LAX, and all the planes that were taking off on the runway, and what the departure board looked like. You would think that I had missed something, and you would be absolutely right. And Christian, if you aren't hoping in the resurrection, if you're thinking more about heaven than you are about a new heaven and a new earth in which you live with Jesus forever with a resurrection body, then you have missed the point too. Eternity will not be lived out in the ether, not lived out in the clouds, not in some ghostly haunting place. It's going to be lived out on earth, a new earth, the Bible tells us, without sin or pain or death, but it will be this same earth made over. So as you imagine your future, imagine this place where you live right now without all the decay and the terror and the corruption. That's where you're going to spend eternity. So as you contemplate the future, if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to think about a physical existence connected with this one. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will, if you die before his second coming, go to be with God at that time. But again, that's not the end of the story. At a time God has appointed, Jesus will return and he will judge the earth. And the scriptures tell us at that point, he will raise you bodily from the dead. That is why Christian churches historically had graveyards and why Christians have not, until the last century, cremated their dead. Because can you imagine walking to church? I know some of you wish we could have a church graveyard out here. The ordinances of our town won't allow it. But in the old days, as you walked in to church and you saw the gravestones of those who had gone before you, you were reminded each week that one day soon those beloved would rise again from the dead. They were visible reminders of a coming reality. Some of your bodies this morning are falling apart. Some of you are sick. Some of you are feeling the effects of age more and more each day. And some of you aren't, but you just need to give it a few minutes, okay? It's going to happen to you too. And the provocative claim of Christianity is that Jesus will give you a new body like the one that he's got one day that will work perfectly. That means something, especially to the frail, especially to the persecuted, the injured, the dying, the war veteran who's lost his legs, the wife whose husband's mind has been racked by Alzheimer's, the cancer patient who's lost her hair, the grandchild who cannot imagine his dead grandfather without thinking of a person with a body who looks and smells and behaves in a particular physical way. To all these people, a hope in a physical resurrection is a sure and certain hope not to be let go. I've told you before, some of you, the story of Tim Monroe, that staff member with Campus Crusade for Christ, who in the mid-1990s was diagnosed with brain cancer. Tim got very sick and disabled, and eventually the cancer would take his life. And while he was receiving chemotherapy, Tim lost all of his hair. And one day, as he was dying, his friend Brennan Manning, this famous Christian author that Tim had grown close to in his final years, gave him a phone call, and they were talking on the phone, and suddenly Tim just began weeping, and Tim's wife Pam was in the room, and she saw Tim crying and wasn't sure what was going on, and so she picked up the phone and said, "Brennan, what are you telling him? Why is he crying this way?" And Brennan said to Pam, "I told Tim that I was picturing him with Jesus, and that I could see them together, and that I was imagining the wind blowing through Tim's thick, lush, new head of hair." One day, Tim Monroe will get his hair back. That's the good news of the resurrection. And that is no small hope, my friends. That's resurrection hope. And that is your hope, bald or not, if you trust in Jesus. 11 years ago this month, as we lowered my grandmother's lifeless body into the ground, my brother poured dirt over her casket. And I read some words as he did so that up to that point in my young life I had not fully considered. I think up to that point I'd always thought of life after death, mostly in terms of heaven and disembodied souls and clouds and harps and all that. But that day, as we buried my grandmother, you know, this person whose hands I had so often held, whose neck I had many times hugged, and whose perfume and cigarettes were two of the prominent scents of my childhood. See, as we buried that person whose presence in my life had always involved a physical bodily element, I read these words aloud, these words from the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, and the reality of the resurrection hit me really for the first time. I read, "And now, as it has pleased him to take out of this world the soul of Nell Shanks, so unto Almighty God we commend her soul, and we commit her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose coming in glorious majesty to judge the world. The earth and the sea shall give up their dead, and the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in him shall be changed and made like unto his glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." The corruptible bodies of those who sleep made like unto his glorious body. I suppose that one day soon my own children or grandchildren will hear such words read about me and your loved ones about you. But we need not look to that day with fear or sadness, because those words are true. Jesus is risen. That's good news. And my friends, be reminded this morning that if you will only believe in him, that such bodily resurrection will one day soon be your news too. So until then, keep believing and press on. Happy Easter. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news. Let us not make it good advice, but let us celebrate it and cherish it and hold on to it as these mortal bodies fall apart. We thank you for this great hope that Paul has reminded us of today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.